Well, grateful to have Dr. John Payne back with us from Christ Presbyterian Church in Charleston. John, always good to have you back on the program.
Wonderful to be here, brother.
Yeah, we just recorded a program with Dr. Godfrey on preaching, and that was a real delight to have Bob here.
So. Always delightful to hear Bob share his thoughts, and he's just such a godly, warm-hearted, man, and a real treasure for the church. Yeah,
absolutely. Well, I said, well, maybe we can have John stay around and we'll do one more. So, we were debating on what to do for this one. We thought that, looking at in light, John, of many of the cultural challenges that the church faces and the areas that really are under the greatest assault, when we think about the Christian family, and we think about the importance of maintaining strong families. What is a church without strong families, right? This is an important subject that I guess I feel we're not giving enough attention to help families understand how do we build families to God's glory that are strong, that are robust, where we're raising up a new generation that will fill the church who love the Lord and follow Him. This is crucial for the future of the church. It's crucial for the future of society in general to be productive and to fulfill how God, the mandates that God gave. So I want to think a little bit with you about the Christian family today. In general, John, in your course of ministry, in the years you've been ministering, 23 years now, right, ministry, is your sense that the family has been, and I'm not talking so much about focus on the family, James Dobson's whole approach, but what has been your experience with the challenge of the Christian family? Have you noticed in your church, in your churches that you've ministered, different challenges that have come that have been surprising for you over the years that you've had to address, that families now face that are unique, that we didn't really anticipate or see as much years ago?
Well, I think certainly, in Western civilization, there has been an attack on the Christian family. 15, 20 years ago, even, you could walk down the street and tap just about anybody on the shoulder and ask them what a family is.
Yeah.
Now, right. There would be certain broken parts of our society that may not quite get that. They've never really seen it. But generally speaking, if you said, what is a family? They'd say, well, there's a father and there's a mother, mm-hmm. And there are children, and they live in a home. There's a certain kind of, lifestyle and order to the home and everything else. These days, if you say, what is a family? Because there's been such a strong attack on the whole notion of the Christian family, which we know biblically forms the very basis of society, mm-hmm. I think young families have this challenge now, particularly those who are, have their kids in public schools where they're being taught these ideas about, these woke ideas. Mm-hmm. Challenging gender fatherhood and motherhood. And, you have little children that have two mommies or two daddies and don't understand that this is not God's design. And so there's that challenge of just the attack on the family and then the ignorance that has come because people are confused. But then secondly, there's the digital technological revolution where our families are inundated with our ubiquitous screens mm-hmm. and all of the messages that are constantly coming through them, whether it's your phone or your tablet or your television or your computer, you have constant messages coming. And really, the world has an inroad now into our homes like never before. I mean, even when you and I were growing up, just before the Civil War, Chris, we didn't have nearly the kind of challenges, back in the 70s and 80s that families do today. And the world is truly seeking to disciple our children according to its values, according to its shifting foundations. And so, yeah, these challenges are massive, massive for young families. Like I believe like never before.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is, I mean, and in a sense, it's a perennial problem in the sense that from the beginning, it was Satan's great attack to tear apart husband and wife, right from the beginning, to drive a wedge between them. But you look at the advances you're talking about, you look at the time we live, the unique challenges, we have to be those as pastors and as leaders in our communities who step up to these challenges and help families. You know, it's one of those things where the further you get down the line from what something was designed to be, you forget what it was, and each generation sort of loses something. I remember, John, it was years ago, I think it was Oprah. She was asked a question, what does the American family need to do again? And Oprah herself said, get around the table and talk. She understood that the basic building block of society was family and that there had to be healthy communication. Well, now add to this, if you're going to be a Christian family, what about prayer? What about gathering on the table and talking about the Lord with your children? Wasn't it Deuteronomy 6 that said, when you rise and get up, whatever you do, bind it on your forehead, on the palms, speak of the Lord in your homes, let him be the center of everything.
Yes.
Everything has pulled us away from this, from youth sports to, you know, and even the parenting today is different. We want to be positive here, but, you know, I don't know about you, but isn't it remarkable how parents won't now miss a game? The helicopter parents are just, so our priorities seem to be off in so many ways. We want to help think through how do we help our families recover what is the biblical design? That's important to think about.
Yeah, there's no question, as you say, that there are more distractions and more pulls, you know, in the world today than ever before. I think the youth sports is a big one. I mean, when we were growing up, we had youth sports. It kept us busy, of course.
Never on Sunday.
But never on Sunday.
Right.
And then also, you know, in addition to that, never as much as today. I mean, it's relentless.
It's relentless.
Rigorous.
Look at the soccer fields on Saturdays.
And all the parents are kind of living vicariously through their kids.
That's what I was trying to say.
And trying to kind of deal with their anxiety of life by, you know, pouring into their kids and the youth sports. If only we catechized our kids as much as we were putting them in sports and making sure they were at practice. And, you know, it's extraordinary. We shouldn't be surprised, right, when our kids grow up and leave the church, when we ourselves prioritize in our families all these other things and not the Lord. So the Christian family really needs to orient itself, of course, around God. And how do we do that practically? Well, God has given us a day.
Yeah.
One day a week.
There's a starting point.
where we set apart the day wholly unto the Lord. And it's not the Lord's morning. It's not the Lord's hour. It's the Lord's day. And Chris, isn't this traditionally why the Reformed and even cross-denominationally, we've had morning and evening worship on the Lord's Day to bookend that day, to guard it from things like youth sports that can overtake the day. And what is a kid going to be thinking about if during morning worship, he knows he has a game at 2 o'clock in the afternoon? Is he going to be paying attention in the service? Mm-hmm. Likely not. He's going to be distracted. And so are the parents who have to get to the game and bring the snacks or whatever. So the point is, it's not the greatest sin in the world to go to a soccer game in between services for 90 minutes. But the point is, you are distracting your family and you're sending the wrong message about what's most important in life. Chris, there was a powerful moment, and we certainly haven't observed the Sabbath with perfection. We all fail to do that from the heart and even in our schedules and the way we orient our Lord's Day. Who can throw the first stone, right? We're all sinners, and thank God that Jesus was the Sabbath keeper, right? And we're in him. But, you know, it was an interesting moment. We worshiped for 5 years at a middle school because we planted the church. And this is before we were in our current facility. And Hans, our son Hans, was maybe, I don't know, 8 or 9 years old. And he was playing club soccer. And there was an understanding with the coach. And the coach was very kind to let him not play on Sundays. He gave him that day to not play, to be off because he was going to church. And so one Sunday, there was a tournament going on, which his team was playing in, and the field right outside of the middle school had a game going on, and it was his team. And so Hans and I drive up, park, and he says, "Dad, that's my team playing over there," as we're walking into the church. And it was a wonderful teaching moment.
Yeah, it's a great teaching.
And I said, "Hans, that's hard, isn't it?" And he said, "Yes, Dad, it is." And I said, "You know what? Being a Christian is hard. And the society and the culture in which we live, it's not easy to be a Christian. And it's not easy and convenient. And it doesn't always feel good to keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath. But the blessings and benefits are manifold when we teach our kids lessons like that. They grow up recognizing that we prioritize the Lord when we prioritize the Lord's day."
I think that's exactly right. And I think just the fact, John, that you're spending time with your son and spending time as with our children as families is so important. I mean, just think about how society has pulled us away in every way from each other. Everything is segmented out, even in the church. If you look at church, you know, one thing that we find in Southern California that's a rare witness that I've never thought would be is people walk in and they can't believe families are sitting together in church. And this is not, you know, we're not celebrating some cultural model of the 1950s where we look at Leave It to Beaver and say, you know, that's it. No. We're looking at we're trying to think confessionally and biblically about what does the Bible say the family should look like? And think about every ways the family is pulled apart. It's shocking. You think about, I think the statistic is a father, I read this somewhere, I could be off, but a father gives a mere 10 minutes a week of undivided attention to his daughter and son in our weeks, our normal weeks. What you just demonstrated is exactly, again, what we need is the kind of good parenting where parents are investing in their children and speaking to them of the things that are most important for their development, their growth in the Lord.
Yes.
The things that, you know, to say to your son, yeah, that's your team, but this is the team that matters,
yes.
If you will. This is the body of Christ. To be together in that, to grow under the ministry of the word together, and to value what is most important in this work, rest, work framework that we have is something the family needs recovered again.
Yes, amen. You know, in the old days, they used to build big churches and cathedrals. Now they build sports stadiums, right? The new cathedrals. And we had visited St. James Park in Newcastle, England, when we were over there many years ago. And Hans was a small boy, but he was all into soccer. And so we went and saw the Newcastle United Stadium. And at the end of the tour of the stadium, we went to the shop to buy a jersey for Hans. And we were thumbing through the shirts. And there was one shirt that said, I kid you not, it said, "St. James Park is my church and Newcastle United is my God."
Sad.
It said that. But it's, you know, they're being honest.
Yeah.
They're being honest. And what we need to ask is when someone follows the trail of your time and energy and money, what's at the end of that trail? It's your God, really. And so we need to be careful when we're thinking about the Christian family, not to lead our families to a golden calf, whether it's youth sports or whatever it might be, but that there is a clear understanding through our daily imperfect lives that Christ is the King of our homes.
Yeah.
And another way to do that, of course, is through daily family worship.
Yeah.
And that's just right. Something that's still, I think, fairly unusual in the life of the church, even the Reformed Church.
Yeah. No, this is very important to speak of, you know, to help young families, making this very practical. It's difficult. We found when I was, you know, when my wife and I were younger and our children were very young, it was easy to gather. Not easy. Nothing was ever easy. But it was easier to gather around the table, to put our children around the table, to read the scriptures. And then, of course, when high school came, it got very challenging. But those crucial early years are so important. We want to emphasize that to encourage young parents. I mean, what did Stalin say? Give me your children by five and I'll have them for life. There's truth in that. This is exactly what Pharaoh said in Egypt when he said, Moses, you can go, give me your children. He was talking about the young infants. Give them to me. The Lord wants our children protected, taught, trained, because what's happening is there's a claim being made. The realm of darkness, the evil one, wants to seduce away our children from the earliest of ages.
Yeah, he wants them too. Satan wants them too.
And he wants to catechize them and do everything. Make no mistake, our culture and the church culture has laughed at catechism. Catechism has been happening by the culture from the beginning, with the first day you brought your children home. So that's so important that we, from the earliest of ages, gather them around the table so that they understand we eat, we spend time together, we speak together. We would even do things like highlights, lowlights. What's your highlight today? What's your lowlight today? We would speak together, fellowship as family, read the scriptures and pray. We didn't always do this perfectly. But there was built into them a pattern of Sundays they knew. That day was set apart. We are going to worship the Lord. And it wasn't ever, and I'm a pastor, so it's a little easier to say this, but it wasn't ever, hey, tonight, do you want to go to church? No, they knew it was built in.
This is what we're doing.
So you're investing for their whole future in how they look at the church. And that takes place in daily life, in how we train them in the scriptures so that they are in the scriptures and we pray together with them. You're setting patterns for the rest of their life.
That's right. And Deuteronomy 6, of course, is a key text, the Shema, and that a godly home has conversations about the Lord while sitting down and rising up and walking by the way. And so there's that informal kind of catechizing that's going on and instilling truth into our children. But there's also formal times to do that, which would be more like family worship, where some of your listeners may not be familiar with family worship. And family worship is simply gathering together. We would like to do it after dinner. Right. We would meet in the living room. It's always good to have a stack of hymnals and Bibles so that everybody knows where they are. The kids can go get them and pass them out. What we would do is the first thing we would do is sing. So we'd sing together as a family. Oh, how heartening that is to sing together as a family. And so we'd sing a psalm or a hymn, and then we would read a passage of scripture. When our kids were really little, we would read from a children's Bible, and then we would read a passage from the adult Bible, as it were. And then from there, we would do catechesis, where it's just the question and answer format of doctrine, right? And then sometimes we would read out of a children's Christian history book. Mm-hmm. And again, you may think, man, that sounds really long. No, this whole thing would take about 12 to 15 minutes.
It doesn't take much.
And then if the kids are especially attentive that night, we might go a little longer. If they're especially not attentive, we might go a little shorter. And then what we would do after all that is we'd pray together. We usually have everybody say a part of the prayer, and then we would sing either the doxology or the Gloria Patri at the end. Yeah. And we did that, nightly. And it's such a wonderful, sweet part of the day. And it really reinforces that Christ is Lord of the home. Not sports, not dad, not entertainment, that Christ is Lord of the home. And it also helps to keep short accounts within the family as well. We can apologize for things or talk through things as a family. But like you said, when you're going 100 miles an hour, if you're not careful and you're not intentional about this kind of parenting, you'll hardly spend any time with your kids.
Yeah. We all claim to be busy. Everyone complains about busyness today. You do what you want to do. You accomplish what you want to accomplish. You prioritize what you want to prioritize. And if the things that are most important are not being accomplished, if the things that are most important as families for the benefit of us, this is not just for us, for our children, it's also for us. If those things are not in place and everything else is, then we have to do a sort of spiritual inventory and reprioritize our lives around what is most important. It's never too late.
Yeah.
You know, it's important to say that we've made major failings as parents along the way. You can always, no matter what stage it is, I saw my father late in life, I believe, converted. That had a great impact on me as a 20-year-old. A parent always has, his parent is always a parent. But at those, we want to encourage at those young, crucial ages to, you know, I want to mention a resource. We used Marion Schoolin's book on leading little ones to God. You can find that on Amazon. They reprinted it. That little book from really young ones, three to seven. So excellent, theologically sound little Bible stories with questions and really well done. Finding something like that and it has scripture reading in there and then questions. It doesn't take much, but that's important for our
and
children.
Chris, don't you think that understanding our children as members of the visible church has great bearing upon the way that we raise them?
Mm-hmm.
We're not evangelizing our kids like they're from non-Christian families.
Right.
We are raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, like tender shoots. We are raising them trusting in God's promises and believing charitably that the Lord is going to lead them to himself, that he's going to save them. And so, you know, when we read, you know, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he actually addresses the children.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And so perhaps some who are grappling with the whole baptism question, whether or not we should be baptizing our covenant children, whether or not our children are members of the covenant. Here, Paul addresses the children in the life of the church. And he tells them to obey their parents in the Lord.
Yeah.
In the Lord. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, so now Paul directs his exhortation to fathers who are the heads of the home, who are the heads of their wives, and who are called to lead, mm-hmm. to be the spiritual leaders of their home. We don't abdicate our spiritual headship and responsibility to our wives. We are called to lead. And so it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So there's an order to our homes. There's a nurture to our parenting spiritually as fathers. So we are called to lead. That's probably one of the greatest challenges that we have just in the church in general, are men not intentionally leading their families spiritually, mm-hmm. making sure their families are prepared for and in church on the Lord's Day, having family devotions together, praying with the children and so forth. That's basic Christian family 101 stuff that is often not happening. And as you said before, Chris, it's not a matter of wringing our hands and just saying, I just can't do this. It's no, recognize what the Lord is commanding you to do and know there's great blessing in that.
Mm.
Even in your imperfect parenting, when you're being intentional, the Lord will bless that to the hearts and minds of your children.
Right. So we've outlined a few things to encourage parents to sort of think about how best to build the family. What are the most important priorities for the family? We've emphasized number one, gathering on the Lord's Day. By the way, another important aspect to gathering on the Lord's Day, when I talked about families sitting together, our children in church.
Yeah.
That can be foreign to a lot of people today, which will come to the third aspect of this, which is godly discipline. But it's important that children see their parents worship, see them partake of the sacrament, learn to sit under the word, even if they don't understand it all, that's okay. This is part of their growth to realize just what you said. They are members of the kingdom of God and are valued in that kingdom. Mm-hmm. So that's very important. So making Lord's Day worship a priority today, I don't think you cannot properly train your children and have a family that brings glory to God's name in the way that he designed it without gathering with the saints on Sunday. We need to say that right up front, right? Amen. That's number one.
That's basic.
That's basic. Number two, we've talked about is making the word central in the home, making Christ the center of the home through reading, praying together. One of the things I think, you know, we also can talk about here briefly is the importance of modeling to our children, especially right now, since marriage is under such assault, since marriage is obviously a great attack point of the devil right now to overturn the institution itself, is to emphasize the value of marriage by husbands and wives loving each other.
Amen.
The way that Christ loves the church. There's a witness aspect in our own homes as to what marriage should be by the way that we give ourselves sacrificially to love. When the home is full of turmoil, fighting, discord, bitterness, fighting over money, fighting over wrong priorities, full of alcoholism, full of things that go on, that the children are learning this for their future patterns.
Yes.
So they're learning what marriage is in the home.
Yes.
By the way that parents love each other. I think that's another aspect that parents should cognitively think about for building a strong home.
Yeah, there's no question. Parents need to recognize that what they model to their children will have a very deep and lasting impact. Not an irredeemable one if it's bad, but
right.
it is powerful. I've said this a million times that, you know, one of the most important things that a child can grow up seeing is a father in particular reading his Bible.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Now, you can talk about it in general, just reading books. Like a child is the percentage of, in terms of a child reading and loving reading, the percentage of children that will be good readers who just see their fathers reading is huge.
Yeah.
It's massive. So, put on top of that, a father reading his Bible, a father bowing in his favorite chair, praying when a child walks in the room and wants to talk to you, but he walks out because you're praying. That kind of thing has a major impact on a child and on a teenager as well. You know, the teen years can be sometimes rocky, because kids are going through stuff, right? And they've got lots of challenges. But to see that consistency of a parent praying for them, right, encouraging them, being apologetic and asking for forgiveness if you have, as it says here, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Sometimes we can do that because of our faulty parenting.
Right.
When we do that, we don't, you know, bow up in pride. We ask for forgiveness so that they see that modeled. So these are ways that we, I think, love our children well and show them something very countercultural than what they see in the world.
Yeah. And we can also say, maybe as a fourth, you know, great responsibility of parents today, which is one that I think has been lost by and large in our culture because, well, we live in a very abusive, sensitive culture, and rightly so. Children are never to be abused. Children are always to be loved and nurtured in the care that the Lord desires. Do you think about Jesus saying, any child who, you know, somebody causes to stumble, he'll put a millstone around their neck and drop them into the middle of the sea?
Yeah.
But there is godly discipline.
Yes, there is.
Children need boundaries. Children need discipline. Children need to be told what is right and what is wrong. You don't know how many young parents I've seen today who do none of this.
Yeah.
And their homes are chaos.
Kids run the home.
The kids run the home. There's absolute chaos. And the parents are running themselves ragged and can't figure out why the children won't obey. They haven't taught and looked and thought about what does godly discipline look like. And so we want to establish the good boundaries of God's law in their life and tell them and speak to them about what is wrong and what is right, and to provide consequences. It's just like anything. Any good teacher in school, anyone who's going to be respected, there's expectations that children have to follow. Yeah. When they don't have those expectations, they don't respect authority. Yes. It's important.
Yes, and we see in the qualifications for church officers, elders, and deacons that they are required to manage their homes well.
Right.
Again, not with perfection, but with faithfulness and patterns of faithfulness, that there's order and structure mm-hmm. and discipline in the home. Now, it's warm and it's joyful as well, but the kids have a familial fear of their father. They right. love and respect their father, and their father holds a high place. I remember growing up when I would get in trouble and I was up in my room, and my room was upstairs. And I remember, you know, when my dad would get home, I was so scared, you know, not because he was going to like beat me to a pulp or anything. I just was so afraid of disappointing him and him being angry with me.
Right.
Rightly so.
Right.
Rightly so. And so I remember just hearing every movement as he drove up, opened his car door, closed his car door, walked up, opened the front door. Every after talking to my mom, every step he took on the way up, and there was that fear there. And but that's because my dad loved me, and he wanted to bring discipline for behavior that was bad. And these days it would seem, there's just a lot let go. The kids are kind of running the home. It's a kid-centric family rather than a God-centered family. So these are important points that you're making.
Yeah, very important. You're right. We want that healthy. You know, you think of Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Yeah. What son among you is there, right? And you know, when there's no discipline, you're not being treated as a son.
No.
So the very relationship with the Lord, he disciplines, he corrects, he brings back into line those who are erring because he loves them.
Yes.
And children need that. Children need to see what that looks like that's right and healthy and not done in anger, but done in restorative love. Very, yes. very important. So,
yeah, clearly communicating the gospel too.
Amen.
In the midst of discipline. I mean, you give discipline, but then you make it clear that Christ took your sins upon him. He was punished. The wrath of God was poured out upon him. In order to spare you from it. And so what a wonderful way to communicate, you know, we know you can't be perfect. You're going to break the law and you're going to be disciplined, but you know what? Because Christ died for you, you now stand before God justified and you can be disciplined in a context of love mm-hmm. rather than a context of anger.
Right.
It's
goals restorative.
Yeah, right. It's restorative.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right. Okay, so Lord's Day priority together as a family. It's very simple. We're not, we don't believe that what we're saying here are a heavy list of rules. They're very simple, common sense things. As Christians, Lord's Day worship together as a family, being together, speaking in our homes, reading the scriptures of the Lord, gathering
fellowship.
Together, fellowship, making Christ the center, modeling well. In our marriages, love for each other, you know, and another one, godly discipline we just talked about. Two more things maybe we talk about to add to this. Heartfelt prayer in our family. Mm-hmm. You know, you think of Augustine, who when he, you know, went off, and if you read his confessions and the things that he did, being involved in sexual immorality, mm-hmm. he had a godly mother praying on her knees for him constantly. She never gave up in prayer. I think that needs to happen, and we all fail at this. There is no doubt. But you know, I've prayed numerous times for my children, John, and this has been something the Lord has laid upon my heart. Mm. I haven't asked for great wealth for them. Mm. I haven't asked for success for them.
Yeah.
These are the things that parents, I think, are tending to in an earthly way, want for their children. To think that this is most important. I pray for godly spouse, of course, for them. Very important. But I have prayed that they do not leave this earth until they know the Lord and have been saved, been regenerated. That's most important. Most important. So there needs to be a serious calling out. They are the Lord's children, calling out that they would believe the promises of the gospel and that they see that J.W. Alexander in his book on family worship.
Yeah, it's so good.
Such a good book. Such a good book. He talks in there about a wayward son.
Yeah.
And he says, what is one of the greatest restraints on a wayward son? It's a father praying every night at that table for that son, that when the son sees how much the father loves him and is in tears for him when he sees his choices and is praying for him and cares for him that much, it's like a dagger into his heart. Yes. How could I offend a father who loves me that much?
Yes.
That's the kind of thing that our prayers should be aimed for,
yes,
to show them that kind of care and love.
And I remember also in that section of that book, him talking about the father's prayers in the best sense, haunting the wayward child who's at this point out of the home,
right,
but who remembers and recalls the prayers of his father.
Oh, so powerful.
Yeah, so powerful. And so, yeah, it's important, isn't it? And some fathers will listen to this and think, or some wives or mothers will listen to this and think, well, the father doesn't really know how to pray. Or the father will think, I don't really feel comfortable praying out loud and it's challenging for me. Well, the pastoral encouragement I would give is learn,
right,
and practice.
Yeah.
Your children are young, practice praying through the Psalms. Psalms are prayers. Use some of Paul's prayers. Mm. Just talk to God. Mm-hmm. It's like the kids' catechism says, what is prayer? It's talking to God.
Right.
So talk to God on behalf of your family and cry out for your children. And it will become, as you do it daily, just like anything else, it'll become easier along the way. Right. But don't give up on it. Right. Don't neglect prayer.
Finally, we might say, and so important for our day, you mentioned at the beginning, the technological advances, the challenges, the screens. I confess openly, we've had a big challenge to get a hold of this.
Yeah.
It has not been, it's been a war in many ways.
Yeah.
To, you know, what age do you give your child a phone? We've had to take away phones. Yeah. We have standards for this. They're not to be in their rooms. You know, before bed, they have to go somewhere. They have to be put away. Well, worst thing we want to do is just give our kids, you know, sort of open access to a screen without any accountability. Very, very important to say. But one of the things we want to say then is that we as parents, especially fathers, have a responsibility to remove those things that are spiritually harmful in our homes.
Yeah.
Take out the high places. Take out the idols. Take out those things that are causing our little ones to stumble.
Yes.
They need help in this regard. And this is just good parenting. I think so often, John, parents simply want to please their kids.
Yeah.
They so want to make their kids happy out of great peer pressure. So they cave in and give them things out of guilt.
Yes.
Often because they haven't given their children enough time. So they give them these things.
You get tired of arguing.
Get tired of arguing and they wear out. And they break down on these issues, and there are things that are actually harmful to them. We have a responsibility to remove those things.
I mean, the secular social scientists are now writing books and have been really for the last 5 or 6 years, but you know, we haven't had social media that long, but it's all coming out now, even by non-Christian secular social scientists, psychologists. The poisonous impact of social media on the minds of young kids, particularly young girls, it is heartbreaking.
It's heartbreaking.
And as a father,
groupthink too, right?
Yes. And as a father of now a 21-year-old and a 19-year-old, I will tell you that I have regrets about how early we allowed our daughter to have social media.
Yeah.
And I would, with all my heart, exhort parents to not give their kids, particularly their daughters, social media before the age of 16.
Yeah.
And you may even want to bump it up to 18, but there is such massive pressure and there's so much connecting that goes on social media that the pressure is enormous culturally for them to be on
it. The longer you keep them away from it, the better it will be for them not establishing it as a way of life and a pattern later. Now that can happen. It can happen to us as adults. We can get caught up in it, but it's formative. It's formative. And you can really help them by keeping them off. Those platforms are very damaging.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah. And all of the ways psychologically that you're negatively impacted in your development formative years, yeah, in those immature years, you know, and watch, you know, the specials that they've done on,
right,
the effects of social media on, right, on the mind
and porn,
on the brain, the synapses, the emotionally what it does. And so I would really encourage parents to stand fast on that, to, yeah, just tell them early on, like,
it's a good fight.
Is not happening.
It's a good fight.
Yeah. Because you will regret the effects it will have. And now all kids are a little different. I understand that, but you know, generally speaking, this should not be in the hands of young people.
Yeah. And my wife used to say, you know, there are certain fights we're not going to lose. We can't lose. As parents, use wisdom and decide what those are and choose the most important ones.
Yes.
Right? Not the ones that are not of great consequence. Those that matter for who they are in Christian character and development of that.
Yes.
So again, okay, well, that kind of covers it. Lord's Day worship together. Reading the scriptures together as a family, modeling well marriage, godly discipline, heartfelt prayer, removing those things harmful. That's a pretty good list of maintaining the family to the glory of God, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. And once again, you just cannot stress enough the importance of the father leading, mm-hmm, his family.
That's masculine. Should we say that right now? We want to talk about masculinity in our day. That's a man.
Yeah.
The man is not puffing out your chest and growing a long beard. If you want to grow a long beard, great. That's not masculinity.
Shooting guns with your buddies. Yeah.
Yeah. This is a man. What you just described.
Yes.
That's a man.
Someone who intentionally, purposefully leads his family spiritually and all the things that we just discussed and protects his family, mm-hmm, from the world. Now, again, none of us do it
right
as we ought, but we should be intentionally seeking this kind of a home, right, to cultivate this kind of home. Imagine your home being a garden, mm-hmm, and you want to cultivate that garden. You want there to be beautiful flowers and plants, and you don't want to let the weeds grow. And some of the negative things we've spoken of in this episode, those are like weeds. Mm-hmm. And if you let, yeah, the weeds grow, they get lodged in there and they're harder to remove. And so you need to see them when they're sprouting up. And that's why, daily family worship is really helpful, because you can have those conversations, mm-hmm, about things you're observing and in a loving way communicate truth through the word of God.
Right.
Cultivating the garden of your home, pulling up the weeds, cultivating the flowers and the beautiful plants. And then, you know, your home is a place of peace, of joy in the Holy Spirit, where Christ is king, mm-hmm, where you are understood as the head of the home, the head of the wife, and loving and serving your family as Christ would have you.
One other thought to close this out. You know, we're all in the day of worry, where Christians are feeling the pressure of the culture caving in on them. So there's a lot of questions we receive as pastors. What do we do? We've got to stop the flood in the culture. We've got to stop the evil, the darkness. And we typically look first politically. Well, I think the little things matter the most. And you know what? The first place to look, if you want to affect the culture, if you want to change the tides, change the family.
Yeah.
Go back to the family. We only have certain responsibilities in this life. And we can only attend to those things where we are given those responsibilities. Well, you know, it begins in the home. If we want to affect the culture for the future, we want to say to young Christian parents, it's important that you have children today. build a family, build a family to the glory of God. We need that salt and light in the world again. And when you invest this way, yeah, it's just like anything. You may not see the fruits of your labors until you may not in this life, you know? It may come out in your children's children.
Yes.
Right? And that's how the Lord works. It's covenantally, but you're investing in something when you're doing this. You are actually making a difference in the culture. Amen. When you raise a family for the glory of God.
Amen. Chris, a couple of Sundays ago, our faithful deacon who leads the kids catechism class on Lord's Day afternoons, just prior to the evening worship, he was out. And so I subbed in for him. And what a joy. I believe there were 22 kids there, ages 7 to 12. And they were all sitting around, and we went through the various, you know, the lesson that Dr. Watson had laid out. And then the different kids would come up and share their question and answer that they had learned for that week of the catechism. Some kids were farther along than others, a lot of it based on age. But it was just so encouraging because, you know, the parents are working with them at home on these catechism questions and Bible memory, and then they're getting it at church. They're getting proper theological categories. The kids, it's extraordinary how much they know and how much they have absorbed. Some of them, 8, 9 years old, are like little theologians, you know, asking really good questions.
Amazing. Yeah.
And so we have this great privilege and opportunity to raise our children in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. And so let's do it. Let's as churches, let's take our kids seriously. Yeah. They're not just the future of the church. They are the church now. Yeah.
When we do the baptism form and you know, the children receive the sign, there's something in our form that I've thought so special. And we are always thus to teach our children that they belong to the Lord. And then we ask the congregation, do you promise to pray for this child? And that you're involved in the training that they may be built up in the Lord. The congregation says, yes. That's a beautiful thing. It's why we need the church.
Amen.
It's why we need the covenant community. Parents, you're not alone in this. You have many brothers and sisters, especially older, wiser ones, who are set apart by the Lord to help you and to encourage you.
Amen.
And to train your children, to teach your children. Why would you not make use of that? It's like one of the great blessings. Anyways,
Amen.
We hope that helped in our discussion about the family, especially young families thinking about these things. These are some basic things that if you put into place, we believe that family will be set apart to the Lord in a special way and bring glory to his name as our children are taught to know the Lord.
Amen. And Chris, can I just say this? Young parents that are listening to this, don't give up.
Right.
Keep going.
Yeah.
Persevere in the strength and energy of Christ. You are doing a good work.
You are.
Much of it's unseen by others, but you know, I think of young moms,
right,
who have holding an infant while, you know, trying to, bring together 3 or 4 little ones and just the busyness of the day and you feel tired. Just know your labor is not in vain.
In vain. Right.
This work is the most important work, and keep it up. Keep going. Press on. The Lord will bless that which you're doing.
Amen. Thanks, John. Wonderful thoughts. Always glad to have you in Escondido on the program.
It's great to be with you.